Well, it's good to see everyone this morning from this vantage point. I'm usually in the back looking at the back of your heads. But it's good to see you from this vantage point. Pray that you'll bear with me. I caught a cold during the week, and so I pray that you'll just bear with me and listen to the message and not the messenger. But nonetheless, I do pray that we're blessed and encouraged by this. In Luke 6:40, Jesus said, "A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher." Jesus was exhorting his disciples to examine themselves and to not be like the Pharisees who had spiritual pride. It is also meant to be a warning to be careful on who we follow. If the disciples were to follow the Pharisees, then they would be self-righteous just like them. But if they follow the Lord Jesus, then they would take on his characteristics, exhibiting his characteristics. They would become like him. The statement that Jesus made still rings true today. We're called to follow Christ. And as Christ followers, we're also called to help others follow Christ. So it's important that we're not only discipling others, but we are disciples of Christ and those who are spiritual leaders. So it's important to follow the right spiritual leaders. And I'm thankful that we do have a pastor who spends time mining the Word of God to bring out the truth, to teach us, to show us what it means, and show us how to apply it to our lives. And we're thankful for that. But it's very important that we find godly individuals who examine their own lives according to God's Word and who strive to teach His Word accurately without compromise. So this morning, I'd like for us to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and look at a couple of verses 10 through 11. And so to get the context of it, I'll read 1 through 12. "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them, those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth, just as Jannes and Jambres also opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes' and Jambres' folly was also. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So as we look at this, Timothy was a young man. He was probably in his mid-30s, and he had been given a very challenging assignment by the Apostle Paul. He was told to remain in Ephesus and to pastor that church, to lead that church. And the context describes it as being a very difficult time. They had false teachers who had infiltrated the church, and you see that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And they were deceiving of the believers through false doctrine. In fact, in Acts chapter 20, verse 29 through 30, Paul gives this warning to the elders. He called the elders from Ephesus. He brought them forth, and he gave them this warning. He said, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." So as I said, it was a difficult time. So think about how was Timothy equipped, how did he become equipped to handle this difficult church? Well, he was discipled by a very godly man, the Apostle Paul. And Paul loved his son in the faith. And so he penned this second epistle to encourage Timothy. He tells him to continue in his faith and obedience and what he has learned. He tells him to retain the standard of sound doctrine that he has heard while he had traveled with his mentor. So this was a hard time for Timothy, but the lessons that he learned regarding ministry, life, and faith, and struggles, the things that he had learned from Paul would carry him through a lifetime of successful ministry. John Calvin said that having exhorted Timothy to be firm so as not to shrink from the troubles, the apostle adds that now for a long time he must have been prepared for all this because he had been taught in a good school. So this passage here, these couple of verses, really describe the heart of discipleship that we are to engage in and that we are to be discipling others and to be discipled from godly people. And it also shows the results of choosing wisely who we follow. So to look at these couple of verses here, Paul says, he begins with, "Now you." Some versions say, "but you," which is a term of contrast to distinguish between two different parties. One being the in verses 2-9, the deceivers, and the other one being Timothy. And he says, "Timothy, in comparison to those deceivers, you have been faithful to the truth. You have followed me." And he lists 9 different things that he had followed. And this had to be encouraging to Timothy, going through a difficult time, being a young pastor at this church with deceivers, and a lot of challenges. So it had to be encouraging for him to hear from his mentor and his spiritual father this confirmation. And so what is it that Timothy did that contrasted the deceivers, what they didn't do? Well, Timothy followed Paul. And he says that followed means that he literally was close to him. He was near him. He traveled with him. But it also means to examine thoroughly, to investigate, to follow faithfully, to continually follow the standard with the goal to imitate. So that's the goal of discipleship, to not just be with someone, but to examine their life, to investigate what they say and how they live, and to follow faithfully that standard, to imitate it, to reproduce. This word "follow" also is often used in Scripture to describe the master disciple or the teacher student relationship with the intent to reproduce. So it's much more than just observing someone's life. It's being committed in your mind and your heart to let them pour their life into yours, or you pouring your life into them if you're the discipler, and for the purpose of reproducing. So when did Timothy follow Paul? Well, in 45 AD, Timothy was converted through Paul's first missionary journey to Lystra. And in AD 50, Paul returns to Lystra, where Timothy lived, and Timothy joined Paul early in his second and third missionary journey. And we know that around 67 AD, Paul was martyred. And so this epistle was written shortly before he died. So if Timothy, who was converted around 45 AD, he didn't really start to travel with Paul until 50 AD. And so he died in 67, so he was with him for about 17 years. And Paul used Timothy in many ways. He would send him to churches. He sent him to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17. He says, "Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. For this reason I have sent you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." So having Timothy there was just like having Paul there. He had the same purpose, the same mind, same desire, the same love. He also sent him to the church in Philippi. And Philippians 2:20-22 says, "For I have no one else of kindred spirit who would genuinely be concerned for your welfare." He says, "But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father." He sent him to the church in Thessalonica, where Timothy went and he observed and he fellowshipped with the believers, and he returned to Paul with a report on their love and their faithfulness of that church. So Timothy was a faithful follower of Paul. And Paul often said, "Be imitators of me." Now, that's not a vain thing to say, because Paul was imitating Christ. Paul was a follower of Jesus Christ. He wasn't being boastful or proud. He said, "I love the Lord and I follow him and I want to imitate Christ, so imitate me." So what does it mean by "you followed"? Well, Timothy was with Paul at times, not all the time, but he was with him at times. But most of what Paul is saying here is that Timothy was a student who, after thoroughly examining and investigating Paul's life with the intent to faithfully pattern his life to Paul's standard, has succeeded. He's graduated from the school of Paul, his discipleship program. So what characteristics of Paul's life and ministry did Timothy learn and conform to? Well, he lists 9 things here. The first one is teaching, his doctrine, his theology, his instructions, his principle. So discipleship involves teaching truth. He must teach truth. It includes everything that Timothy had heard from Paul. Now, could Timothy trust that Paul's message was true? Yes, he could. Why? Because Paul received his message not from man, but he received it from a revelation of God. Galatians 1:1 said he was an apostle, that Paul was commissioned not by man, but the Lord himself to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. So unlike the gangrene that spewed from the mouth of the deceivers, the worldly and empty chatter, the ignorant speculations that were going around in the church there, Paul received his message from God and not from man. He says in Galatians 1:11-12, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So what was Timothy to do with this message that he heard? He heard Paul teach in many places. What's he to do with it? Well, Paul gives him some instructions in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. He tells him to remain in Ephesus to instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. He tells him to retain sound doctrine, words and teaching, to guard what has been entrusted to you, to teach these things to faithful men, to continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, and to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. So he was to instruct, to retain, to guard, to teach, to continue in what he had learned, and to preach the word. Why? Because, well, the church needs to be built up, to be edified, but also there was false teaching going on. And how do you combat false teaching? Well, we could be like the sons of thunder, James and John, who said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" Well, that really wasn't Paul's preferred method. And they also received a rebuke from Jesus for saying that, James and John. But Paul's method is shown in verses 24 and 26 in chapter 2. It says, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." So Paul's method was to, with patience and love and kindness, share the truth, the uncompromising truth. Don't water it down, but just share the truth with them. So the central element of Paul's ministry was teaching God's word. And Timothy followed that. He heard it and he followed it. Now, you've heard it said, practice what you preach. But Paul did this very well. He says, you followed not only my teaching, but you followed my conduct, my manner of life. So discipleship also involves living what you preach. And that's the difficult part, right? We can have the correct doctrine. We can have all of our theology in order. But the real challenge is living it out consistently, daily. Conduct means how you live, the way of your life. It includes honesty, integrity, work ethic, working as unto the Lord, not unto man. How we spend our time, our money, our priorities, our attitude towards possessions, personal appearance, maintaining our home, everything. How we treat people. It involves all of that. And Timothy observed Paul and how he saw his habits. He saw his priorities, his self-discipline. He saw his passion. And so Paul says in Colossians 4:5, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. What does that mean? Well, when outsiders look at our life, what do they see? You've probably heard this before, but it says, if we were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict us? But Paul's doctrine and his conduct didn't contradict. He had great integrity and his lifestyle impacted people all around him. Timothy knew of Paul's message. He observed it and he followed it. Paul's teaching was consistent with his conduct. Now, the third aspect that Paul mentions here that Timothy learned was his purpose. Discipleship involves helping the disciple develop a godly purpose for their life. What is our purpose? What does purpose mean? It's your aim in life. It's your spiritual ambition, your driving passion, what makes life meaningful. That's the purpose. I like how Paul gives athletic metaphors. I played college football, and so I trained hard and played sports for a lot of years. And so I understand, I really appreciate when Paul gives these athletic metaphors. And so if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says that, do you not know, in verse 24, do you not know that those who run a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. And they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So Paul uses these sports metaphors to show that we have to have a particular aim in our life. All right? And our goal and objective is to glorify the Lord. And that's what Paul's goal was. Paul had two driving passions, to know Christ and to proclaim Christ. He says in Philippians, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. All things are loss or rubbish compared to knowing Christ. And we see that same kind of heart in Moses. When we look back at Moses' life, and Psalm 103:7 says, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. So Moses had such a close relationship with God that God revealed not just his acts. He didn't just see his acts, but he revealed his ways to Moses. And you see that in the life of Joshua, because Joshua was the disciple of Moses. And I really like the passage where when Moses goes into the tabernacle, and all the other Israelites, they were standing outside the camp, or they were standing in the camp, because the tabernacle was outside the camp. And they would stand in the front of their tent, and they would observe Moses going into the tabernacle. And the glory of God, the cloud of God, would fall upon the tabernacle, and it says God would speak to Moses as a man speaks to man. And so when Moses finished that, he would leave, and guess who remained behind? Joshua. He said Joshua stayed at the tent. And I don't know exactly what Joshua was doing there, but I have the sense that Joshua had the heart of Moses, and he wanted to be just like his discipler, knowing the heart of God. And so when everyone else was staying behind, Joshua was right there with Moses, and he stayed there at the tent. The tent of meeting, they called it. So we see that Paul had a driving passion to know the heart of Christ, but he also proclaimed Christ. He says that I am eager to preach the gospel to you in Romans chapter 1. In 1 Thessalonians 2:2, he says, but after we have already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. So Paul wasn't concerned about what other people thought. He didn't care how they persecuted him. He didn't care what they thought of him. He said, no matter what they think, I'm going to preach the gospel. He said in 1 Corinthians, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And he says in chapter 9, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. So we see here Paul had two passions in his life, to know Christ and to proclaim Christ. Paul preached in the midst of opposition with no regards for safety, for his comfort, or personal success. So when you look at these two, or these three lists, these three, the first three on the list, what do we see? How do we summarize those? Well, what do I teach? Is it in agreement with the Holy Scriptures? How do I live? Does it align with what I teach? And why do I live? Is it to know the heart of God and proclaim His message? So these are just the first three things that Timothy learned and observed and he mimicked in his own life. Now let's look at the fruit of a life that has the aim of fulfilling God's will. What did Timothy learn from observing Paul's personal characteristics? Well, faith. He learned faithfulness. Discipleship involves displaying a faithful life to God. John MacArthur says that faith begets faithfulness. If you really trust God, you'll be faithful to His word and His will. This could imply Timothy's faithfulness to his Christian faith, but also to the ministry, to the word of God, to his calling. Timothy was faithful in fulfilling his calling. And Paul told him, fulfill your ministry. Over in chapter 4, verse 5. So Timothy was faithful in that. And that's the kind of person you want in your foxhole, right? A person who's faithful to the calling. A person who is faithful and committed to the task. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie The Patriot. I really like that movie. And it has, I like the last scene when they're engaged in the final large battle there. You know, the Americans are and the British are fighting, and then the American soldiers begin to retreat. And then Mel Gibson's character grabs the flag, and he rushes the opposite way of everyone else, and he rushes towards the British, and he tells everyone, hold the line, hold the line. And everyone, you know, the American soldiers they're encouraged by that. And they turn around, and they begin to fight, engage in the fight again. So he just describes someone who was faithful and committed to the task. And that's the kind of person we want in our foxhole, right? And Timothy was that. Timothy was faithful, and Paul encouraged him for being that way. He saw Paul's faithfulness to God in preaching an uncompromising message of the gospel. And Paul tells him, guard what you've heard and protect the flock. Discipleship also involves showing how to deal with difficult people. Paul often dealt with difficult people. And so patience means long-suffering toward people, slowness in avenging wrongs, Vine's dictionary defines long-suffering as that quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation, which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. It is the opposite of anger and associated with mercy. So it describes here a state of calmness, a state of quietness in the face of unfavorable circumstances. It's the capacity to be wrong and not retaliate. And that's difficult. I don't think Timothy ever had to drive to work on Monday mornings going through Dallas. But nonetheless, he was faithful in whatever situations he encountered. But yeah, it's difficult to not want to retaliate. William Barclay says on this word patience, as the Greeks used it, usually meant patience with people. It is the ability not to lose patience when people are foolish, not to grow irritable when they seem unteachable. It is the ability to accept the folly, the perversity, the blindness, and the ingratitude of men and still remain gracious. So when we are wronged, our flesh wants to cry out, hey, you can't do that. Hey, that's not fair. They can't get away with that. That's what our flesh wants to cry out. So it's difficult not to obey our old master's sin, because now we have a new master, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit that lives within us, who's giving us a new nature, a new desire, a new heart, a new person. And Paul says, in everything give thanks, even in difficult times. And it's not easy to graciously accept unjust criticism when it is guaranteed, or which is guaranteed to come. It says that Paul said that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So it's guaranteed that we will face persecution if we desire to live a godly life. And it's difficult to listen to those who will insult Christians. You know, and today, Christianity, especially in our country, is being insulted often. We hear it on the news, hear it in programs. It's being made fun of. How do we respond to that? Paul says, be patient with everyone in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. So Paul, he encountered a lot of difficult situations, which he could have blown a gasket easily. But he was patient toward the churches where he preached, and he was patient towards those that persecuted him. Discipleship also involves displaying unconditional love for others. He says, you followed my love, which is a love for God and love for other people. It's that agape love, that unconditional love, doing so whether or not they appreciate it. How did Paul show this kind of love? Well, he showed his love towards God. He wanted to know the heart of God. His passion was to know Christ. But Paul also loved the church. In 2 Corinthians 2:4, he says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. So Paul loved the church. He also loved the lost. In Acts 17, when he went to Athens, it says that his spirit was provoked because there were idols. They were worshiping idols. And it angered him. It was provoked. But his response, his reaction, shows his heart, that his heart was broken over their idolatry. He preached the gospel to them. He called them to repent. He pointed out their sin. He didn't back down, but he did it in a loving way. He pointed out their sin and he called them to repent. He loved the people that persecuted him and hated him. So he taught to love others, to owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. Discipleship involves a keeping on mentality. A keep on keeping on mentality. What does that mean? It's perseverance. It is endurance, steadfastness. It is diligence, a constant, diligent effort. Strong's defines it this way, is the characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and holiness by even the greatest trials and sufferings. So no matter what we encounter, perseverance will allow you to continue on for your aim, for your goal. It's having endurance during difficult times. Over in Philippians 3, Paul gives another metaphor, athletic type metaphor, when he says in verse 12, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold for which also I have laid hold of by Christ Jesus. In verse 14, it says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So he gives another kind of type of athletic metaphor where he's talking about pressing on toward a goal to achieving the prize. Hebrews 12, if you look at Hebrews 12, it says, therefore, verse 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You ever see the marathon runners, so those that come in first, and not the ones that are walking at the end, but the ones who are in first? If you look at them, they have disciplined their body. They have disciplined their sport, have discipline in their sport. And they have, you look at them and you can tell that they have laid aside every encumbrance. They have laid aside the bulk, the extra weight, to finish that run, to finish that run with endurance, to receive the prize. And that's what we are to do in our own life. It's persevering. It's continuing on even in the difficult circumstances. Jesus said, you'll be hated by all because of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. So we continue on and we strive forward for the sake of the call. We continue on no matter what the situation is. C.H. Spurgeon said, by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. He just continued on. He made it. He made the journey. He just kept going. He finally made it. But the Lord, they were patient and it was all in God's timing. So we continue on in the faith when men hate us, when others make fun of us, when they say hurtful things, when we don't retaliate. Sometimes following Christ means you lose friends, but you gain godly friends. We don't bail out. We don't give up. We endure trials. We grow under hard times. To remain under our circumstances without compromising, to not wither. And that's what perseverance is. And Paul says, Timothy, you have learned that. You've seen it in my life, and you've learned it. Paul endured the difficult times in his life. And Timothy knew this, and he observed it, and he grew from witnessing his mentor's endurance. Well, Paul has just shared with Timothy several things that would teach Timothy how to become a better you. And now he's going to share how he can have his best life now. He says, what were some of the circumstances that Paul went through? Well, he put them in a couple of categories. He called them persecutions and suffering. That's the difficult time, right? Well, persecution means to put to flight, to drive away, or to pursue. So discipleship involves going through difficult times for the sake of following Jesus. And Paul definitely did that. What can persecution do to a person? Well, for one, it definitely reveals if they are truly in the faith. But it also can build the person up. If they don't give up, if they don't wither, it can cause them to grow tremendously. Jesus indicated that since the world hated him, that it will hate his disciples. And he declared that if they persecuted him, then his disciples would also be persecuted. And Paul didn't succumb to this type of persecution, to this type of pressure. It almost seems like he thrived in it. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, "Therefore I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So Paul embraced persecution. Why? Because he enjoyed it? Of course not. It wasn't fun, but it glorified Christ. And it showed the other believers, as an example, he gave the other believers, this is how you can endure. Because it was foretold that difficult times were coming. So Paul taught to be content with persecution. Persecution is the action taken by others toward another person. It's what others do to you. Suffering is what you receive from others that persecute you. And so the ninth one is sufferings. It means to suffer ill treatment or affliction. Paul suffered for the gospel. He endured it for the elect. In Acts 9:16, the Lord told Ananias to go find Paul. This is right after his conversion. The Lord told Ananias to go find Paul. And he said, "For I will show him how much he has to suffer for my name's sake." So Paul knew at the beginning of this whole deal that this wasn't easy. This was not going to be an easy journey. And I think that so many times we hear of those who were in church at one time. They walked the aisle, they signed the card, and then when pressure came, they bailed out. Because persecution and suffering will reveal your true faith. When it gets difficult, it gets hot in the kitchen, that's when you know, am I going to stay, am I going to remain steadfast and continue following the Lord? In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul, he lists all the sufferings, the 39 lashes that he received multiple times, the shipwrecks. He was bitten by a viper, you know, and all these things happened to Paul. And it happened because he was a preacher of the gospel, and he wanted Timothy to suffer with him. Not to be a punishment on Timothy, but that he knew that through this suffering that he would grow tremendously. And he would have perseverance and he would have strength and courage to face difficult times that he was facing in the church. And so Paul says, all these things have happened to me, the suffering, the persecutions. And he gave some examples. He says, such has happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. Why would Paul list these three cities? Well, they were in the province of Galatia where Timothy grew up. So Timothy was familiar with the areas. And Lystra was his hometown. And Antioch was the first place that Paul was persecuted. It occurred in Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 14, he was persecuted in Iconium. And at Lystra, in Acts chapter 14, he was stoned and left for dead. But Paul says that of all the persecutions I faced, of all the hard times that I faced, he says, out of them all, the Lord has rescued me. He wasn't worried. He knew that God was always going to be there, whether he lived or died. He said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I live and they beat me, glory to God. But if I die, the Lord is still going to rescue me because I will be with him forever. And so either way, living or dying, Paul was rescued by the Lord. Rescued means to draw or to snatch oneself from danger or from the enemy. And so it doesn't mean that Paul didn't go through hard times when he says, "The Lord rescued me," because he did. He's just saying, when I was stoned, I was left for dead, I survived. So the Lord rescued him there. But even if they had killed him, he says, "To live is Christ, to die is gain. I'll be rescued either way." Psalm 34:19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." So Paul was revived from the stonings. He survived the shipwreck. He survived the snake bites. He survived the beatings. The Lord had delivered him. And he encouraged Timothy to continue on, to persevere, to love, to teach, to live out what you teach, because no matter what, God's going to be there with you. He's going to rescue you. 2 Timothy 4:17 and 18. He says, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." So, in close, what do we draw from this? What do we learn from this? What lessons do we learn? How do we apply this to our life? Well, I think it's so important that we see the importance of, if you are a mature believer, if you are walking in with the Lord, then it's important that we are showing others how to walk in Christ. Teaching our children, teaching others, those more immature in the faith, to disciple. And if we are being discipled, to take that opportunity to learn everything that there is that you can from that discipler, to apply it to your life, to walk in faith. That we are to be discipling and being disciples. And I guess the most important question is, are you a disciple of Christ? Because if you've never turned, if you've never understood your sin, never come to a place of seeing your sin as being utterly sinful, and we haven't repented and turned our life to Christ, then we're not his disciple. If we're not walking with him, Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll follow me." If we're not following him, then it's a very good indication that maybe you're not his disciple. And so that's the first step. Come to Christ in repentance and faith, believing in him that he is a rescuer. He is the rewarder of those who seek him. And so that's what Paul was doing with Timothy. He was discipling him. He was teaching him. He was showing him his walk. He was pouring his life out into Timothy. And Timothy learned and grew and gained courage. And as he went through leading this church in Ephesus, Paul says, teach other men as well. Teach those who are faithful. So when we're looking for someone to pour our life into, find those who are faithful. Find those who are serious about following Christ and who want to learn and who want to know his heart and proclaim him just as Paul did. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful for this time, Lord. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the life of Paul, the example that he set. We thank you for him just showing this perfect, beautiful picture of discipleship, of pouring his life into another person to help them to grow, to help them to gain confidence, to help them to understand that you're always going to be there with them. And Lord, help us to do that in our life. Help us to mimic Paul's life. Help us to be like Christ. And I pray that you'll help us to do that this week and the weeks to come. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.